Well, let's pray, and then we'll read Scripture today. In fact, let's read Scripture and then pray, all right? Psalm 19, part 2. We'll be in verses 7 to 11 today. 7 to 11 verses are up there on the screen if you don't have a Bible, or there should be a copy of this text in your bulletin. So beginning in verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Father, as we get into the second part of this psalm, enlighten our hearts somehow, some way. Enable us to know what gift this book is you've given to us. In Christ's name, amen. Bowing before God's glory. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 6 where God is saying, see me, I have created my world. I've put the heavens there, the sky proclaims my handiwork. Every day to night reveals knowledge. There is no language where God's power and deity cannot be heard and seen. There is no voice that's foreign to God. Every single person all over this land, from one end of the earth to the other, can see God in his glory, and that is enough to condemn them for rejecting God. As Spurgeon said, that God's creation is like a flag in front of his castle saying, the king is at home. But that is not enough. So God gave us his word, his special revelation of who he is, so that we can not only see him, but we can intimately know him. Back when I worked in the airport, it's amazing the people I got to meet. I met politicians, I met celebrities, I met athletes, I met TV people, movie actors, country and western singers, rock groups. I mean, you name it. I got to sit there and talk with them and help them and serve them. I knew who they were. I have heard their music or seen them announce a sports game or see them give a political speech. I knew their appearance. I talked with them, shook their hand. They gave me tips, some of them, except for some were cheapskates. And so I knew their appearance and I knew who they were because I saw them. But I cannot say that I knew them. If I saw Willie Nelson at Walmart and said, hey, Willie, remember me? He'd go, who are you? Or he might say, who are you? Or however he would say. And some of the ones that I have met wouldn't have a clue who I am. But I saw them, I recognized them, and knew who they were. But I didn't know them. So God, in his perfect plan, step one, gave us his creation that we could see his power. Enough to condemn man. But then God did step two. He gave us something much greater so that we could know him. And if you jump all the way down to verse 14, here's the goal. So we can say that this Lord Yahweh is your rock and your redeemer. Not just your creator, but the one you trust. The one that saved your soul. So he gave us this beautiful book. Over 1,500 to 1,600 years, some 40 authors, which is the breath of holy deity for his creation, that you and I may know him. And I divided it in 8 different ways, though a lot of people divide it in 6 ways. 8 different ways that David is trying to describe for us this amazing book God gave us. So first of all, it was see my glory. Today we're going to see know my glory in verses 7 to 11. Now remember, God gave his oracles to the Jewish people. Romans chapter 3, verse 2 says the oracles of God were given to the Jewish people. But even though they had those oracles of God, they were still responsible to respond to God. So they had the word. They were supposed to give God's word out. And if you'll notice in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The heaven declare the glory of Elohim." That's God. That's deity. That's power. But in verses 7 to 11, David uses the word Yahweh, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He uses that six different times. Yahweh was the name for God's covenant people, his powerful relationship to his people. And David, I think, is saying, even in using a different term for God, he gave us his word so that we can know him, the covenant God, and have a relationship with him. I don't want to just show you who I am so you'll be condemned. I want you to know me. And here is my word that you could know me. One Hebrew scholar said, "We see his power and glory in creation, but we see his counsel and his will in his word." So the first one in verses 7a is, the word of God is perfect and it revives the soul. Do you ever feel like your soul needs a little bit of reviving? Yeah. You ever feel like you're empty and weak and just all the air is out of your balloon? All the gas is out of your tank? That's all I can think of. We do that a lot, don't we? Look at verse 7a. The law of the Lord is perfect and it's reviving the soul. Law is the word Torah, the word of Moses that he wrote. But this is certainly a reference to all of God's utterances through his prophets and by way of implication, even the new covenant that we have, the New Testament, is God's complete, thorough word. The law of God is perfect. It is complete. It is wholesome. It is sound. It has integrity. It is harmless. It is spotless. In fact, in Psalm 1, he said, "They that meditate on his word and in his law delight in it day and night." That's the person who has success. And in Deuteronomy 32, as Moses wrote that book, as he was about to die, and the children of Israel are going to go into the promised land, God told Moses, "I want you to write a song." Isn't that neat? God writes songs. "I want you to write a song so that the children of Israel, when they go into the promised land, will sing it and not forgive me." And that song is God's judgment and God's blessing. And the end of that, Moses said, "This song is the words of God, and you better pay attention because these words are your very life." If somebody saw you in the mall and said, "What's your life? What's your very life?" What would you say? Some people would say it's sports. Some people say it's money. Some might say it's a boy, a girl, a husband, a wife. Some might say it's this, that, and the other. Moses said, "God's words are your very life." If somebody said, "I'm going to take you to a deserted island, you only take one thing with you," what would be the first thing to come to your mind? Would it be God's words? You can take one thing and you're going to be by yourself for a year. Oh, there'll be food there and you'll have to go, you know, climb up a coconut tree or whatever. Would the word of God come to your mind first? This is what David is saying. It is perfect. It is God's law, and Moses knew it. And I want you to grab this. See that word there in verse 7? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. You got to grab this. There is absolutely nothing that God has left out for us in his word. Nothing. It is complete. It is perfect. If God were to come down here right now and say, "Tim, sit down," and begin to talk with us, he would simply say, "I have given it to you already. It's right here." There is nothing more that you and I need than what God has already given us. And I believe he would say nothing more, because if it's true, that means he left something out that we need. And David says, God's word is complete. It is perfect. It is all we need to know him. Did you ever eat something and go, "There's something missing"? Then you got the salt. Well, when we read God's word, there is nothing missing. It is absolutely complete. And notice what it does. Since it's complete, it revives the soul. This word means it restores us. It refreshes us. It transforms our inner person. Spurgeon said, it's making the man to be returned or restored to the place from which sin had cast him. Do you ever drive out in a field and back in the country, and in almost every farmer's field, there's like two or three old rusty cars or a tractor or a truck. They're just sitting there. And grass has, you know, come up over them. And what does somebody do? Oh, I like that old 32 Ford or whatever it is. That's all I know, 32 Ford. And so they go and they knock on the door and they grab that old piece of junk. And then we have Frog Follies and they all come here to Evansville, right? And what do you see? You see cars that used to be rusty pieces of junk. Probably not all of them, but a lot of them. And somebody took those cars and they revived them. They restored them. And now we look at them and go, that's amazing. What does David say? God's words are complete. We need nothing else. And they restore your soul. So I'll guarantee you today, if your soul is dead and tired and weak, you are not in the Word, and God's Word is not reviving your soul. Secondly, in the verse 7, God's Word is sure. It makes wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony means God's witness of Himself. Sure means firm, solid, verified, unwavering. God's testimony is unwavering. It is true. You can count on it. What God says, you can depend upon it. It is His testimony. And how do we know that's true? Because Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No man came up with it. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No man back then or even today produces inspired revelation. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 tells us, in times past, God spoke through prophets, but today in the last days, He has spoken to us. Past tense, He has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And His Son, Jesus Christ, has revealed where? In His complete, thorough, perfect book. And Titus 1:1-3 says, God never lies. And we can trust in His gospel and trust in His word. So the testimony of the Lord is foundational. It is sure. We can trust in it. And look what it does. It makes simple people wise. Are you simple? Well, let me tell you what that Hebrew word means. It is someone, well, actually the Hebrew word alone means open. What's that mean? It means it's a person who opens the door to no matter what anybody says and believes that they're gullible. Someone who believes every word, easily led astray, and someone who is open. So God's word, God's testimony of self is firm, it is worthy to be trusted, and it does something. Not only does it restore, but it takes people who just believe everything and it makes them wise to reject false teaching. You know, you go to the doctor's office, you read that latest magazine article. Oh my goodness, I didn't know that. And your faith is all, you know. The latest scientific report. The latest documentary on the Discovery Channel that there couldn't have been a worldwide flood. It just couldn't have been. Or Jesus didn't rise from the dead because we have proof. Because we took this piece of paper that was back in so-and-so. And you read, you watch that documentary and, oh my goodness. And you're just open to everything. Or the ones that tell us that Jesus had a wife and she was a prostitute and it seems like you're just open to everything and your faith is constantly being rattled and wavering. The latest fad, the latest trick to have a fulfilled life. God's word, God's testimony is sure and it makes you wise. It shuts the door to garbage. And the most important thing is it shuts the door to false doctrine related to God's way that He becomes your rock and your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And some come along. Well, yeah, there's other ways. That's old. That doesn't matter. God didn't mean that when He said that back then. And that's the church in general in our world. Eh, you know, that was back then. That doesn't matter. It makes you wise. It defeats false teaching that comes into your life. Thirdly, in verse 8, it's right and it's rejoicing the heart. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right and it rejoices the heart. Precepts are divine principles. They are mandates appointed by God. And the Hebrew word for right is straight. So God's mandates are straight. Isn't it amazing even in our day, the phrase straight? even by people that don't know God, is used for following God's pattern of truth? God's commands are right and they are straight and they put us on the right path. It's interesting, the New Testament and the Old Testament concur here. There's only two paths. There's only two. One's right, one's wrong, one's straight, one's crooked, one's hard, one easy, one leads to life, one leads to eternal destruction. Listen to what Isaiah 59 says. The way of peace they don't know, there's no justice in their paths, they have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Isaiah said that people that don't follow God and don't follow His word, their life is crooked, and they know no peace. In fact, in another verse, he says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. In Isaiah, talking about 40, talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's not talking about a road of dirt. He's talking about make your heart straight and right. Isaiah 40, verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven, some translations say, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places plain. Now, back in the old days, if I was a king going into a new land, I would send my team ahead of me, and they would take out boulders, and they would cut through hills, and they would make the path clear for the king. John the Baptist came, made the path clear for the king, but primarily he's talking about the heart. And isn't it interesting that he used the word straight and narrow as opposed to evil? So God's word is true. It is right, and it puts us on the straight path. I love Proverbs chapter 4. Listen to this. Turn over just a few pages. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Wow. That theme is all through the Bible. The two paths. So it is right. It is true. But notice what it does. The beginning of verse 8. It gives your heart rejoicing. Don't you love it when you're not rejoicing? Isn't that one of the worst times in your life? When you're not rejoicing? It's like, man, I don't even want to live today. If you're not rejoicing, look how much time you're in God's word, and there will be a direct correlation. And not only just reading it like I did my devotions, boom, I'm done, but reading it and taking it in, being a doer of the word, loving God's word, and it brings rejoicing down in the heart. Rejoicing. You know, everybody's looking for happiness, aren't they? Everybody just wants to be happy. I just want to be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Everyone's looking for fulfillment and joy. Everybody just wants to be happy. So we go out and try to find it. We try to find it in you knows what. Drugs, alcohol, sex, sinful sex, whatever. Buying things, getting more things, amassing money, getting what you want. Everybody's trying to be happy. And David gives us the secret right here, which is no secret. God's mandates are absolutely true and right, and it's what causes the heart to rejoice. God's word. One Hebrew scholar said the word of God is like it is taking one, as it were, by the hand, frees one from all tottering, satisfies a moral want, and preserves a joyous consciousness of being in the right way towards the right goal. God's word is right. Fourthly, it is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The rest of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This book is not a book of suggestions. To many, it is. It's like a smorgasbord. Well, I like the steak, but not the whatever. I'll take it. Oh, I don't like that. I like that. I don't like that. Oh, I don't like what God says there. That doesn't make sense. It is not a book of suggestions. They are called commandments. And notice what it says. They are pure. They are clear. They are spotless. There is no fault with them. There is no imperfection. And notice what this does. It enlightens our eyes. It helps us to see. Why? Because we're naturally in the dark. The power of the Spirit enables us to see. I read a story years ago in World War II. There were six pilots in three planes, and they were flying back to an aircraft carrier. and they have spotted some enemy subs and things in the area, so they shut off the lights. So as the planes got closer, they said, "Hey, we know we're in the right direction, but we need some runway lights." And they began to talk back and forth and communicate. And finally, the captain of the ship said, "We're cutting off radio communication. We cannot turn on any lights." Finally, one pilot said, he begged, "Just turn one light on the end of the runway and we'll do our very best." And he said, "That's it. We're done. All lights were off." And all three planes crashed and six pilots died. What did they want? Just a little light in the darkness. Just a little light. David says, God's word is pure and it will help you to see in the darkness. Have you found out that much of life is in the darkness? You found that out? Because God doesn't let you see tomorrow, does he? I think if he did, we'd probably all have a heart attack, right? I think that's a good thing. It is really better that we just trust him for tomorrow rather than seeing what tomorrow holds. Isn't it amazing when Jesus even said some statements in the New Testament, but only the Father knows? Now, that's some tension there. But isn't it interesting that Jesus trusted his Father in certain things God didn't give him to know? And that mystery of humanity and deity, Jesus trusted his Father. So God's word is the light for his path. So if you're in darkness, get your heart in God's amazing word. Fifthly, it's clean, enduring forever. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear here is probably a synonym for God's word. And God's word tells us how to worship, how to fear God in a proper way. One Hebrew scholar said, it is what God's revelation demands, affects, and maintains. It is the revealed way in which God is to be feared. In short, it is the religion of Jehovah. God's word, when we get in it, tells us how to fear him and how to worship him in a proper way. This is God's manual. And all through the Old Testament, God said, when you go into the land, do not worship me like they do. Well, that's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Don't worship me like those who do not know me worship me. Get in my word and worship me, and you shall worship me in this place, in my way, which was a picture of Jesus Christ. The old tabernacle and Jesus Christ, the new. It's clean. There's no impurities. And notice what it does. It endures forever. Many people said God didn't know what he was talking about when he wrote his book. The year 2017, God clearly could not know anything about 2017. So he looked to doctors and psychiatrists because they know the way to have a good life now. They know a way to fix problems. And for years, preachers sent people away who had big problems and began to be truthful or began to be a false truth. That doesn't make sense, but you know what I'm saying? That it was a kind of common knowledge that God's word and God's preachers cannot help you if you have something really deep. I reject that totally. And you can disagree with me, that's fine. But I believe God knows what he's doing and God's word is complete. And God's word and Holy Spirit can revive and convict and save and help anybody no matter what problem they have. Amen. But that's not the way it is today. Well, I can't go to the pastor because he's not a professional. Thank God when you have pastors who aren't professionals. David said, they are clean, and this book endures forever. But we don't want to admit our problem is sin. Oh, no. It grieves my heart many times I see on Facebook people posting things like, you know, addictions and all of that, and it's not your fault, and you can't help it, and, you know, it's just you got a disease, and I know this is not popular, and I'm just an outcast. I'm a very minority on this. But it's really not your fault, you know, if you get drunk and run over somebody and kill three people. It's really not your fault. You got a disease. Have you ever read the New Testament about drunkenness? Those who will not enter the kingdom of God because of drunkenness? Folks, I just choose to believe God, and that puts me in a minority, and it makes people hate me and think I'm a weirdo. Praise God, I'll take it. I believe God's book can change hearts, but I'll be honest, I don't see it much in our day. I don't see it. We don't believe it. Oh, what a great verse. This book endures forever. It will never die. The truth never dies. It'll never be changed. It is always right and trustworthy. And Isaiah put it this way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Wow. So why would I want to go to Oprah when I can go to Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the Prince of Peace? Well, I want to go to Oprah and see what she says. Have you ever seen what she says? It's kind of nutty. Not everything. I'm going to go to Dr. So-and-so who doesn't even know Yahweh, the Redeemer. I'm a worrier. I do this, I do that, but I got to go to this person who even rejects that Jesus Christ ever lived, rather than going to the Word of God that will stand forever and is worthy forever. And if a person pursues anything else, it's just a waste, because this is what endures forever. Sixthly, it is true and righteous altogether. Verse 9. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I was telling somebody a few weeks ago, I was invited to a church camp years ago, and it was packed. They wanted me, I was new in the area, they wanted me to look at the camp, and so we could maybe bring our teenagers to the camp. So I went, and they had a young guy preach that night to the chapel. He was a cool guy. You know, if they asked me to preach, they're going, who's that old guy? But he was a cool guy. You know, he had long hair, nothing wrong with long hair, but you know, he kind of connected with the teenagers. Nothing wrong with that at all. Don't say what I didn't say. So he got up there and he begins preaching to all these teenagers that God is not interested in rules. That's not what it's about. And I'm sitting back there, smoke is blowing out my ears. And I wanted to stand up and say, heretic! He gave an invitation. Guess how many teenagers walked forward? Almost everyone. You know, I kind of like that God. There are no rules. It's just a relationship. There's no rules. Whoa, 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 whoa. The rules of the Lord, His decrees, are true. There are rules, and they're true. And they endure, and they're clean. But we don't want to be told that, especially kids and teenagers. We got to do our own thing. You know, parents, you can't tell your kids what to do because they'll rebel. You can't discipline your kids because they'll rebel. It's amazing to me to watch my daughters and their son-in-laws discipline their little bitty kids. You know what's interesting to note? You know what they do? They don't run away from them. You know what they do? They run to them and they put their arms up and they want to be held by the father who just disciplined them. I think that's cool. You can't tell kids what to do today. Let them be free. I read somewhere this week that there's one nation. Sometimes you got to wonder if this stuff's true or not, but I certainly believe it. That they were telling that your genitals do not describe who you are. You choose if you're a boy or a girl. That's the world we live in. God's word is true. And His rules are true. And God knew what He said, and He knew what He did in the garden when He said, you're a man and you're a woman. His word is true. Calvin said, every command and principle in God's word is righteous and just from the least to the greatest without exception. Wow. Great saying. And God acts consistent with His revealed word, and we should expect God to do what He said He'd do. And every piece is right because the author is just and right. And whatever man comes up with that's contrary to truth is error, and it's sinful, and it will not last. It may be popular, it may fill pews, but if it's not the gospel and it's not God's word, it will not last. And if you hold to these truths, you will be called to take a stand. It's coming. You will be called to take a stand. We have to be willing to suffer. I remember once somebody quoted to me a saying. You know, you always, and sayings are pretty neat. Somebody quoted to me a saying, and I stopped and I went, and they said, oh, you're trying to figure out if it's biblical or not, aren't you? I said, yep. I thought that was kind of cool that they knew exactly what I was thinking. Because sometimes these sayings sound so cool, but then you stop and go, is that biblical? I thought that was pretty neat. Because God's word is the only thing that is true. And notice what it says here. It's righteous altogether. Every single part of it is righteous.
all together. Seventhly, desired above all else. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. In other words, David is saying nothing is to be compared with God's word, the very breath of God. Nothing. It's interesting when Peter saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a real vision. Moses and Elijah, a pre-resurrection appearance of their body, are right there. And remember, they are discussing the kingdom of God and Jesus' coming crucifixion. And God lets Peter see that. Now, that's pretty amazing, is it not? And somehow the Lord had to tell him it was Moses and Elijah, because I don't think he ever saw them, you know. So here's an amazing experience. I mean, this is amazing. And they're all talking. So what do you think after that experience Peter would command us as a church to follow after? Experiences? Visions? Signs? Oh, no. In fact, I'm going to turn there. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm getting good at catching those notes when they fly off of there. 2 Peter 1, 16. We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Jesus, his glorified body, and Moses and Elijah. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by this majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine that vision? Not only did he see Jesus glorified to where he wouldn't die, Moses and Elijah, but he heard God's voice, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. So then go off and look for those visions. Oh, is that what he said? We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. But look what he says next in verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed than that, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but the Spirit of God directed men to write it. Wow. He actually saw a vision. But he tells the church, there's something greater than that. The Word of God. Wow. More to be desired are they than gold, more than experiences, more than visions, more than supposed dreams, but the very breath of God that he gave us. Wow. But you know what I have discovered? We seem to make time for everything else, don't we? But show little regard for this precious book God gave us. One scholar said that this book ought justly to make us account heavenly truth the highest and most excellent treasure, and to despise when compared with it all the gold and silver in the world. Wow. What if God said, I'll give you $5 million or you can have my word? This book is to be desired above everything else. We had the National Beverage Company come in once, and they just bought a brand new, beautiful jet. Oh, it was, paint was like a mirror. Wheels were brand new. The interior was amazing. You had to put those little shoe covers on your shoes if you walked up there, and they would hardly ever let somebody walk up there. But their old identical plane was right next to it, and it looked pretty dingy. And so somebody was coming to look at the old dingy plane to buy. So they had us tow the dingy plane way down to another hangar far away from the brand new one. Why? Because the brand new one made the dingy plane look even worse. And they said, we don't want these guys to look, oh, this plane looks terrible compared to the new one. Ah, compared to the Word of God, everything else ought to look dingy, worn out. David said, desire God's book, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And not just because we're told to do it. All right, I got to read the Bible. Okay, that's three in a row. I caught it. That's pretty good. But not only to do it because we're told to, but because we love the one who gave it to us. Do you ever open God's word and say, this is someone who loves me's word? I tried to share with the teenagers before we went swimming Friday night, but as you start this school year, one of the things you need to do is get in the habit of being in God's word. I told them how to be in the Proverbs, 31 chapters. Usually there's 31 days in the month. Today is whatever day it is, the 6th, you'd be in Proverbs 6. Tomorrow, be in Proverbs 7. And the 8th, be in Proverbs 8. Start there. Make that a habit to be in God's word. Moving along quickly, verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping of them in his great reward. He says the word of God warns us. There's many dangers and cliffs to fall off, attacks and temptations, the world, the evil one. And we need God's protection. He says, God warns us as his servants through his book. And when we keep his word, it protects us. And if we suffer because we kept it, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, what credit is if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. Endure this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So just to land the plane, God is so graciously given us this treasure of his word. He gave us his creation. See me. But he also gave us his word. And of course, Jesus is the word. And he said, know me. Know me. The word reveals his heart. When you look up at the sun, the moon, and the stars, it's wonderful and you see God's deity. But it doesn't tell you there's a man named Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell you that he is the mercy seat. It doesn't tell you that you are lost and you're a sinner. We need more revelation, and God in his love gave us his word so that we might know him personally. It tells us the gospel that the Father put the sins of mankind upon his Son. And our only hope to have that sin paid for is the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see him not just as Savior, but as Master, King, and Lord. Every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord, Lord. It also tells us of his word to us. It's your very life. Do a little math in your brain. If you were to put the top 10 things you did this week, where would God's word be as far as time spent? And then make another list that says, on 1 to 10, am I rejoicing? Do I feel like I'm walking in the light? Am I guarding things I need to be warned of? Just do a little examination. John MacArthur tells a story. 16th century England. Bloody Mary was ruling and terrorizing Protestants, murdering as many as she could. Her soldiers would take the Protestants' Bible, the copy that they had at that time, and after they ripped them open, they would take that Bible and they would dip it down in the person's blood. And they would pull it up. And one of MacArthur's close friends has one of those. They're called Martyr's Bibles. And he said the top third of that Bible is just drenched in blood. And scientists have tested it, and it genuinely is blood. He said when he read it and looked at it, tears just flowed from his eyes. Ever wonder what you and I would do if you got a knock on the door and it wasn't the Jehovah Witnesses, but it was the government? And they came in and says, give me all your Bibles. What would you do? I would hope by the grace of God we would say no. Or renounce Jesus Christ. I hope by the grace of God we would say no. But back then, people stood on God's word and they took their Bibles because they loved God's word. Dipped it down inside their blood and just coated it. It was a way to mock them. So God gave us his creation shouting out, see me. God gave us his word shouting out, know me. I want to share real quick just a couple of verses. What do you think would be God's greatest punishment on the world today? How about a tornado? How about an earthquake? How about cancer? How about locusts? We could think of a lot of things, couldn't we? Listen to what Amos said. Listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, When I will send a famine on the land. Oh, goodness, we're not going to have water. We're not going to have bread. We're not going to have any food. Oh, is that